Chapter 20, Julian the Apostate. When Constantine the Great, about whom we told you in Chapter 18, died, his empire was divided among his three sons. Each received a part. Instead of now living in friendship and ruling over their empires and assisting each other, these three emperors, though they were brothers, waged bloody wars with each other. How foolish! War is always so terrible, but a civil war is much worse, because that is usually accompanied with so much cruelty. Now then, those three brothers marched with powerful armies to war with each other, and the blood flowed in streams. The name of one of the sons of Constantine the Great was Constantius. He succeeded to inflict a heavy defeat upon his brother. Besides, his brother was killed in this war. The other son of Constantine was killed also, and now Constantius ruled alone. Hence, just like his father, he became emperor of the entire Roman realm. Now he had it all his own way. I had to tell you this first so that you would understand the following much easier. The doors of the cathedral in Nicomedia are wide open. The people stream inside. Soon almost all seats are filled. The service shall commence. The city of Nicomedia was situated close to Constantinople, and as we already know, had even been the capital of the empire for some time. But Constantine had Constantinople built. That had become the new capital of the Roman Empire. Yet Nicomedia remained a large and important city for a long time. In chapter 17, it has been told that the cathedral of the Christians had been destroyed at the command of Emperor Diocletian, but under Constantine the Great, they had been permitted to rebuild their church. That new church had been much larger and more beautiful than the former one. The time of persecution was past. The heathen temples were closed everywhere. Emperor Constantius had sternly forbidden to sacrifice to the gods. Whosoever dared to transgress that commandment of the emperor would be put to death. Hence, sacrificing to the gods was punishable by death. Now the doors of the new cathedral are wide open. The Christians stream from all directions to listen to the preaching of God's word. Now no more danger threatens. Now they may meet undisturbed for their divine services. How has everything changed, right? When finally all have taken their seats, a young man enters the church, and he reads a portion of God's word to the congregation. The name of this reader is Julian. All know him because he is a nephew of the emperor. Julian never knew his father because he had died already when Julian was very young. Several years later, the mother of Julian died too. Hence, Julian was an orphan already when very young. But his uncle, Emperor Constantius, had him brought up in the Christian religion, and thus it happened that Julian is reader in the cathedral at Nicomedia. When Julian had read the chapter, he sits down on his place and listens attentively to the preaching of the bishop. We would say, he listens attentively to the minister. Oh, certainly, no one doubts but that Julian is a pious Christian. When finally the service is ended and the great multitude hurry homeward, then Julian also walks with a serious face to his home. We may expect that from a reader in the church. Isn't that so? It is night. The people of Nicomedia are asleep. Nothing outside disturbs the nocturnal quietness. But look, cautiously a door is opened, and a young man steps outside as noiselessly as possible. Quietly he steals closely along the houses through the deserted streets of the city. Finally he stops at an old dilapidated building. It stands there somber and dark in the dark night. It is an old heathen temple, which upon the command of Emperor Constantius had to be closed, and is now vacant, deserted, and dilapidated. The large gates in the front are locked. However, the young man does not hesitate a moment. He walks softly around the temple and knocks cautiously at a small, inconspicuous side gate. Now it is evident that the old temple is nevertheless not altogether deserted, because in a hushed voice it is asked from within, "Who is there?" He answers in a whisper. Then the little gate is opened cautiously, and the young man quickly slips inside. As soon as he is inside, the bolt is put upon the little gate, and from without nothing strange is to be seen about that deserted building. Nothing shows that this temple is not deserted. But within, some priests walk about. They are very busy. They kill a young bull. The warm blood is caught in a dish. One of the priests sprinkles the young man with this blood. He had first undressed himself. The drops of blood stain his naked body bright red. Vapors of incense mount up before a stone image, an idol. With folded hands, the young man kneels reverently before that image. But, that is not allowed, is it? Has not sacrificing to the gods been most strictly forbidden by Emperor Constantius? That is punishable with death, is it not? Yes, surely, that is forbidden. That which these priests and this young man did in this nocturnal hour is very dangerous, for if they are discovered, it will cost them their lives. For that reason, they do all those things so cautiously, as quiet as possible, so that no sound shall penetrate to the outside. For that reason, they have chosen the midnight hour, because then there is the least possibility of being discovered. Then the people are asleep, are they not? In spite of everything, these priests still cling to heathenism. They can and they will not as yet bid farewell to the ancient worship of the gods. Oh, they still hope that the day shall dawn when the temples shall be opened again. They still hope that the day shall dawn when ancient heathenism shall be restored in all its glory. And how about that young man? Who is he? That young man is Julian, the reader in the great Christian church in Nicomedia. How is that possible? Julian is a pious Christian, is he not? He listens so attentively to the sermon. He always looks so serious. Is that the same Julian, now lying kneeled so reverently before one of the ancient idols? Yes. During the day, Julian is the pious Christian, but at night He attends the heathen sacrificial feasts. Julian is a hypocrite. He does not mean it when he looks so serious in church. He does not mean it when apparently he listens so attentively to the preaching of the bishop. In his heart, he hates the Christians and despises the doctrine of the Christians. Oh, during the day his eyes sparkle with mockery. A scornful smile, almost invisible, curls his tightened lips. But no one notices that. Of course not, because everyone that sees and knows him thinks that he is a serious, pious young man. But at night, in the heathen temple, then he does not play the hypocrite. Then his eyes sparkle, then a determined expression circles his lips. However, Julian keeps silent, and the heathen priests, his friends, keep silent too. This is self-evident, for if they spoke now already, it would cost them their lives. Now they keep silent and await their time. Julian studies hard during the week. He studies almost night and day, and he can learn well. In that way, he becomes a learned man, and on Sunday, he is reader in the cathedral at Nicomedia. The world empire of the Romans is in great danger. It is threatened on all sides. It is attacked on all sides by powerful enemies. In the east, the Roman soldiers must fight against the Persians. In the west, they must defend themselves against strong hostile forces. Emperor Constantius knows that the situation is serious. Shall the Roman legions be able to maintain their position? Shall they be able to hold back the forward-pressing armies? Constantius fears. What must he really do? What measures must he take to escape that threatened danger? In that distress, he appoints his nephew Julian as commander, as general over the Roman legions in the west. Not that he likes Julian, he does not trust him, but he must because through circumstances he is forced to do so. He cannot do without Julian. For that reason, Julian becomes commander-in-chief of the Roman legions in the west. The emperor himself marches to the east. He shall endeavor to beat back the intruding Persians, and Julian must try to bring the enemy in the west to a standstill. Julian hastens to his post. He is pleased with the honorable task with which his uncle, Emperor Constantius, charges him. For 4 years, he fights against the Gauls, and, sure enough, he is victorious. Triumphantly, his brave troops march forward. The Roman soldiers begin to love their bold commander, for Julian is no coward. On the contrary, with the courage of a lion, he casts himself into the turmoil of the fight. They see him at the most dangerous places while encouraging his soldiers. One battle after another is won by him. The Gauls are forced back everywhere, leaving their dead behind. The emperor hears this and becomes jealous of his nephew. He orders the largest part of the Roman army to the east to help him in the heavy fighting against the Persians. But those soldiers do not like that very much, to be transferred to the east. They do not want to leave their brave commander. They refuse to obey the command of the emperor. Yea, worse, they acclaim Julian as emperor. That is more dangerous, For now there are two emperors. Julian is in the west, and Constantius is in the east. That, of course, can never go right. Julian decides to start a war against his uncle. It shall become a life and death struggle. The legions from the west are already marching toward the east because Julian realizes that he must act fast. Then, suddenly, the tidings are heard that it is no longer necessary because Emperor Constantius is killed by the Persians. So there, without fighting, Julian has suddenly become emperor over the powerful Roman Empire. He grins. He has suddenly obtained his object. But now, it is no longer necessary that he play the hypocrite, and he soon shows his true character. Now it is no longer necessary to be silent, and he has it publicly announced that he is a heathen. At his command, the heathen temples are again reopened. Everywhere, the ancient worship of the gods is again honorably reinstated. The heathen altars reek with blood again. The incense vapors rise up again to the honor of the gods. The heathen priests triumph, but with the Christians there is fear and alarm. They had not expected that. They had not reckoned on that. A fearful dread came over them. Oh, shall there be persecution again? Shall the blood of the martyrs be shed in streams again? The Church of God trembles. Shall Christianity again be plunged into mourning and grief? Shall the Christians again be delivered up to the lust for blood of their enemies? No, that is not the intention of Julian. He knows only too well that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the Church. Not by the shedding of streams of blood shall he try to make Christianity impossible, but in another manner. Everywhere he presses the Christians backward. Christian preachers and teachers are dismissed and replaced by heathens. Christian governors are removed from their office. Christians are no longer permitted in the government. Julian pushes the Christians back step by step. He himself even writes books against the Christians. He mocks the Lord Jesus in the most abominable manner. He commands his soldiers to vex the Christians as much as possible. They are beaten and maltreated. He orders some of the Christian churches to be closed. He robs the money of the Christian churches, and with that money he has the dilapidated heathen temples patched up and restored. When the Christians come to Julian to complain about the injustice which is being done to them, he would not even listen to them. He laughs at them and drives them away. Mockingly he calls to them, "That Galilean from Nazareth also permitted himself to be beaten, didn't he? Well then, you must follow his example." With "that Galilean from Nazareth," he meant the Lord Jesus. Isn't that terrible? How dare he say that? Julian has done everything in his power to humiliate and to insult the Christians as deeply as possible. It really looked very dark for the Church of the Lord. Shall the hellish powers conquer the Church after all? Great activity reigns at the place where once the temple in Jerusalem stood. Thousands of men, women, and children are working industriously. Who are they, and what are they doing there? Just listen. As you already know, Julian, the heathen emperor, was a bitter enemy of the Christians. He hated the God of the Christians. Mockingly, he continually called the Lord Jesus the Nazarene. We know that the Lord Jesus had foretold that the temple at Jerusalem would be destroyed in such a way that not one stone would be left upon another. At the same time, the Savior had said, "Behold, your house is left unto you desolate." Julian said furiously, "I would like to see that. I shall see to it that this prophecy of Jesus will not come to pass. Not Jesus, but I am the strongest, the most powerful." Do you know what he did? He gave the Jews permission to return to their country. They may rebuild that destroyed temple. He shall help and support them as much as he can. The Jews received that command from the emperor with great joy. Thousands of them hasten to Jerusalem, and the Jews that do not go give much money. With that, they can buy stones and wood and whatever is needed besides. Then the Jews made themselves ready to rebuild the temple at Jerusalem. It must become a beautiful temple, much nicer and larger than the previous one. They need not be particular about money, because there's plenty of that. But before they can build, the rubble must first be cleared away. For that reason, it is so busy at that place in Jerusalem. The Jews work with a will and enthusiasm from early morning till late at night. Finally, all the rubble, the burnt beams, the scorched and smashed stones are cleared away. Now they can start with the building of the new temple. Julian grins falsely. Ah, he is the strongest. He is the emperor. He shall show who is the boss, Jesus of Nazareth, or the mighty emperor of the Roman Empire. His command is, "Start building, Jews." And the Jews build. Naturally, they are filled with great joy. The foundations are laid. The walls are raised. The beams of the ceiling are laid. The temple shall get there. It shall rise again from its ruins. Then, suddenly, a terrible earthquake causes entire Jerusalem to shake upon its foundations. The ground billows, and the half-finished temple collapses like a cardboard house. Everything is completely destroyed. All that labor and trouble has been in vain. The Jewish builders stare bewildered upon the heap of rubble. Julian commands grimly, "Start again. I will help you. If you need wood or stone, then I shall see to it that it gets there." Then they commence to build again, but big flames of fire burst out of the ground. The fire spurts, as it were, out of the ground. Various builders are killed. Whirlwinds burst loose, and everything which was again built so laboriously is totally destroyed for the second time. Yes, it is so bad that no one can work anymore. It is at the peril of their lives to remain there. The Jews stop working. They have to, because they are forced to it. Julian is furious when he learns what has happened, but he cannot continue against the almighty power of God. In bold wickedness, he had said, "I am the strongest." No, Julian, you are mistaken. Not you, but God is the strongest. Here Julian suffers an awful defeat. That despised and scorned Nazarene has conquered. God does not permit himself to be mocked by anyone, neither by Julian. There is great activity in the eastern Roman provinces. There is a powerful concentration of troops. From all parts of the Roman Empire, the legions march to the east. Why? What is going on? Emperor Julian wants to conquer the Persian kingdom. Persia constantly threatens the borders of the east. He wants to put a stop to that threat. He shall destroy the Persian army. He shall make a Roman province of Persia. If he succeeds in that, then the Roman Empire is safe on that side. His hatred against the Christians is just as great as ever. But first he wants to conquer the Persians, and then, when he returns as conqueror, then he shall start to persecute the Christians. He shall destroy the Church of God. Although he had the heathen temples opened again, yet they remained almost empty. Hardly anyone came there to bring his sacrifice to the gods, because the people no longer believed in them. In helpless fury, the emperor calls the Christians names. He taunts and insults the God of the Christians, but it is of no use. Julian hisses, and yet it has to change. First defeat the Persians, and then? Julian laughs grimly. Then he shall strangle the Church of God in blood. During that time of preparation, the emperor came also in the large city of Antioch, which was situated to the north of Canaan on the Mediterranean Sea. During his stay at that place, he had a large idol temple in that city reopened and completely restored, which had been closed for a long time. Neither cost nor trouble was spared to make that temple the largest, the most beautiful of all that were in that section. But when finally all the labors are completed on that building and the temple is ready to use, hardly anyone comes to sacrifice. Oh, to be sure, the emperor himself has many sacrifices brought there, but it is of no use. Only an old man comes inside and sacrifices a goose. Julian is furious. All kinds of thoughts of revenge arise in his heart. A few days later, that beautiful, splendid, restored temple burns down to the ground. Now, his rage knows no bounds. Probably a heathen priest had been careless with fire, and through that the terrible blaze was started. But Julian blames the Christians for that. He orders the churches of the Christians to be closed. He robs the money which is found in them. Yea, worse, martyrs' blood flows again. But he does not continue with that as yet. No, not yet. He must first defeat the Persians, first subject their country, and then? At that time it happened that a heathen asked a simple Christian, "What is your carpenter's son making at present?" With that carpenter's son, the Lord Jesus is mockingly intended. For a moment that Christian looks seriously at that heathen mocker, and then he answers calmly, "Oh, he is making a coffin for your emperor." Did that simple Christian have a foreboding that God would put an end to it? At that time, it did not seem as if that prediction would be fulfilled, Because when finally everything is ready and thousands of brave Roman soldiers are ready, Julian commands, "Forward!" Behold, there the legions march into the Persian country. They do not doubt, but they shall gain a brilliant victory. At the start, everything goes fine. Time and again, the Persian armies are defeated, and at the head of his conquering troops, Julian marches on ever further, ever further. Some intelligent officers advise their emperor to turn back and not to penetrate any further into the hostile country. But Julian shakes his head decidedly. No, not back, but forward. And the thousands do go forward. They march through endless, dry, hot plains. Laboriously, they drag on through the scorching heat. To make matters worse, the supply of drinking water is running low. The forward toiling army is plagued with thirst. The soldiers begin to murmur. A spirit of discontentment enters the army. Finally, they become mutinous. With gnashing teeth, Julian finally commands to return. The Persians had waited for that. The embittered Persians attack the retreating army from all sides. The Roman legions defend themselves with the courage of desperation. One day the Persian soldiers attack the Roman chariot stronghold. Julian hurries to the scene of the fierce struggle. He does not even give himself time to put on his suit of armor. In the midst of the turmoil of battle, an arrow strikes the emperor in the chest. Mortally wounded, Julian plunges to the ground. The Romans succeeded to repulse the attacking Persians. They succeeded in picking up their seriously wounded emperor and to carry him to an army tent. But it is too late. A few hours later, Julian died. Some writers tell us that he clenched his fist and cried out, "So thou hast conquered after all, Galilean?" I cannot say for sure if that is true, but one thing is true, that Nazarene, Jesus Christ, has really conquered, because Julian, the great enemy of the Church of the Lord, died. And then he had to appear before God's fearful tribunal. God had spoken hitherto and no further. Julian died in 363 AD at the age of only 32 years. With this, the threatened danger for God's church was turned away because the successors of Julian did not think of persecuting the Christians. On the contrary, heathenism fell more and more into decay, and finally it perished. That was the last convulsive twitch of the dying away heathenism. Julian was a richly gifted man. God had given him a clear mind. He could have been a good emperor. Alas, he misused his gifts, he misused his powers, he misused his clear understanding. They gave him a surname, a terrible surname. In the history books, he is recorded as Julian the Apostate.